Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Exodus, chapter 3 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And, you know, it's just kind of hard to believe that we're just 2 weeks away from the end of this year. We'll be in the year 2015, and we'll start all over again, and before you know it. Anyway, if you would stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God this morning. I've just selected this one verse today because it answers just a tremendous question. The title of the message today is, Who is this God born in Bethlehem? Last Sunday morning, we did our Hanging of the Green service, and I just brought Who is Jesus? And Jesus was God born in Bethlehem. The baby born in Bethlehem was God there and laid down in a manger. So I want us to come to this passage. In the book of Exodus, this is Moses saw the burning bush up on the mountain and went up to it, and there he had an encounter with God, face to face. A presence of God, not face to face, but an encounter with God. And God told him he wanted to go and to deliver his people from the Egyptian bondage and slavery. And Moses, in the questioning back and forth and the discussion and everything, says, When I go to them, you tell me to go to them. When I go to them, who shall I say sent me? And here is verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am sent me unto you. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. And Father, we admit as we come before you today that you're an awesome God. Greater than anything we could think or imagine, and except you revealed yourself to us, we could not even know you. We thank you, Lord, that we're here today in this place, that we've opened your word and we've read what you said and spoke to Moses that day when you revealed your name of redemption to your servant Moses. And these long millennia, we come before you today in this year 2014. And Father, we come before you today that we might learn more of Christ, your Son. We pray that you'll bless the reading of your word this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, it's Christmas, and Christmas is about the birth of Christ. We love this time of year, and we kind of are anxious about this time of year because of the things that we go through to fulfill tradition in our lives and all this. But essentially, Christmas is the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, and after he was born, they laid him in a manger. Now, a manger is a feeding trough where you put the grain or the hay in a trough, a feeding trough, and you would feed the livestock, the cattle that were there, the sheep that would come, or the cattle that would be there. So when we stop and we think about this, the story of the birth of God into the world, this is the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem laid in a feeding trough. Well, the real truth is that the baby born in Bethlehem was and is Jesus Christ, the one we know as Jesus of Nazareth. And we have a lot of things we think about at Christmas time. There's a lot of cliches, there's a lot of jingles and all this stuff, and advertisement in the world that we live in today. But here are some of the more popular descriptions that we say around Christmas time. Jesus is the reason for the season. How many of you have said that before in your life? Because in the world, the secular world that we live in, the materialistic society that we live in, people have made Christmas about so many things other than what it really is about. And I told you a couple of weeks ago about a Facebook video that someone put on there that reflected or compared Christmas 1983, shoppers at Christmas in 1983, and then either this year or last year it was, and they showed the difference. People, there were a lot of crowds in the malls and all of that, but people were calmly going around, calmly waiting in line to get into stores and to check out and all this. And then the new one, the up-to-date one, is people are fine. They have to call in police, the riot squad, squads. Why is that true? Because we have come so far to a commercialized season of the year. And so people would say things like, Jesus is the real reason for the season. And then you hear people say things like this, keep Christ in Christmas. And we've all seen, I haven't seen it in a while, I'm sure it's somewhere. I just haven't seen any lately, but you've seen the Xmas that's out there. You know, that was very controversial, and take Christ out, so let's put an X where Christ is and then mus on there. And you have Xmas or Christmas or whatever, and then some people try to justify it and say, well, in the original Greek, the word Christ begins with the capital letter X. And so just different stories and different things there. Then we get out into the secular world there, and partly anyway. Remember Elvis Presley? What was one of his famous songs about Christmas? Anybody remember? I mean, there were several, so I may not hit this one right on the button. Blue Christmas is, yeah, I hadn't thought of that one, but yeah. The one I was thinking about is, why can't every day be like Christmas? Remember that one? Yeah. Kind of good point to that one. But when we come to the Scriptures, when we come to the Bible, we read things like, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Like Bob was sharing in the testimony of the writing of that song that they just sang as a special there. So peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And that's what Christmas is really about. It's about God bringing something to this life and to this world that would bring peace to the human race. It won't be total peace because people will not listen to the message. But remember what the angel said to Mary when he appeared to her? He said, and just kind of picking up some lines through that passage there in Luke, he says, fear not, Mary. Don't be afraid, Mary. You shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And the name Jesus means that Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh is the Savior. So the name of Jesus is, he's the Savior. And that's what it's all about. And so we're talking about the birth of Christ. You shall call his name Jesus. And he was named Jesus. He was known by that name Jesus. Yahweh, Jehovah, or Yahweh is salvation. Another name, and one of my favorite songs, is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. It tells the real story. God is with us. And we went over that last Sunday morning. So here was the conclusion of all of that as we come and begin this morning. The baby born in Bethlehem, laid down to sleep in an animal feeding trough, was God. Can you wrap your mind around that? The God of glory, the God of all might and all power and splendor and beauty and brightness and glory in heaven, left that, came down to this earth, was born of a Virgin Mary, the Virgin Mary there, and he was born in a stable, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him down in a feeding trough. The God of glory, the highest position in all of anywhere existence, to one of the lowliest positions that anybody could ever come to. A stable and a feeding trough. So this morning, I want us to look at three things. So first of all, who is this God born in Bethlehem? His name is Jesus, but what is Jesus like? Let's look at that this morning just very quickly. First of all, a child would ask the question, what is Jesus like? What is God like? Who is God? That's what a child would ask. A philosopher would ask the same question, who is this Jesus? And many philosophers for literally a few thousand years have tried to explain and answer and display or describe or find the meaning of life and who God is. There is a God and all this. So philosophers ask that question. Children ask that question. But theologians also ask that question. And theologians are people who study the Word of God to know the truth. Theologians who study the Bible for the truth that can be gained out of it. And they have this same question. And what is that question? What is God like? I'm here to say this morning, not being funny and all that or anything like that, but the question, what is God like, cannot be answered except to say this: he is not like anything. Did you get that? God is not like anything or anybody that we know. So when we are talking about what is God like, who is God, who is Jesus, what is Jesus like, you and I cannot answer that question because he is not like, other than to say, the only response that we can give to that, that's not really an answer, but a response to that is, he is not like anything or anybody that we know. He is not. Here's three things about that. The mind cannot picture something out of nothing. You and I were created. We were given life. We came along. We had a beginning. And so having a beginning, we came along, and you and I cannot picture nothing. Have you ever tried to do that? I did that a long time ago. I thought, the reason that I did that was because some people say, well, when you die, you're dead and you're gone, there's nothing. And I said, well, what would nothing be like? And if the fact that you're sitting there with your eyes closed or open or whatever you were doing, listening to music or listening to nothing in perfect still and quiet, and maybe even in the dark, just the fact that you're trying to think of nothing makes it impossible. And it's kind of that way with God. The mind cannot picture something out of nothing. We cannot picture God out of nothing, but can only create an idea of what God is like by things that we already know. And that's how we try to relate to God. And I'm afraid modern Christianity has fallen very short in this area. Because we try to picture who God is and what God is like and who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. Well, we have history to go back and tell us from a few thousand years ago, the mythological gods of all the ages past are gods that man has created in their own minds. And if you see those mythological things, or you read about them, or you see old movies that talk about them, they're making a lot of remakes of all these pagan gods. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but they're becoming very popular, all those things out there again. But all those gods were created from creatures that were already known to man. And they are usually grotesque in appearance. Gargoyles and the such that are out there. They're grotesque and they can be identified by things that have already been seen by mankind. And you and I, myself, I include myself in this, we have an idea in our mind right now about what God is like. Now, we've already said love. We've already talked about over a period of time, we talked about the qualities of God and that. And that's those things are true because God has revealed them to us. But what is God really like? That's a hard thing to do. Well, God is holy. The Bible declares to us that God is holy. And the word holy means to be separate, different from, apart than. And that is God. He's not like anything you and I can know. All the qualities of God and the glorious attributes of God, the things that God is, we cannot know those. He's holy. And that's just who he is and where we're at. So God is not like anything that we can know. And he is unknowable. That's why God gave the second commandment. You shall not make unto you any graven image. Why? Because it would not be accurate. Yet today we talk to people. If you hear Ray Comfort, he'll talk to people about, do you have any kind of belief in God? Yeah, I believe in God. And they give whatever answer they have there. And God went on to say there, you shall not make any likeness of anything in heaven or on earth. Well, people will give an understanding or an explanation of what they think God is, or who God is to them. And they'll usually say, well, God is to me, God is. Can we say that? To me, God is. To me, Jesus is. Can you and I say that? Something to think about. Very important, because God is not like anything or anybody. So when the Holy Spirit would teach you and me something about God that is beyond what we can know and understand, he tells us that God is like something. Read the book of Revelation. Like unto the Son of Man, like the seven candlesticks in the beginning there of the book of Revelation. Something that we already know. When the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, wants you and I to know something, he'll give like a comparison to something else. For instance, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel had a vision and he saw heaven opened up and behold visions of God, and he had no language to describe what he saw. And so here's what was written by Ezekiel. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. Because God is other than something that you and I can know and experience with our eyes and with our physical senses. So there's five things to say, five truths to say about this very quickly. Let us make, God said in the book of Genesis when he's creating everything, let us make God in our image. Now, we are not made in the exact image of God. That'll be important in just a moment. We are made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. But we do not are not God ourselves, and that's the very popular in the charismatic word of faith movement out there today that teaches that when you become a Christian, you become a little God of your own, in your own right. That's the heresy that's out there. It's very popular. Most of those prominent teachers and Bible preachers and teachers believe that and teach that. But man, you and I are not a replica of God. And that'll be important here in just a moment. The second truth is when we try to imagine what God is like, we must use that which is not God if we're going to do it. And that's not possible because we don't know anything like it. We only know what is around us, what we've seen, what we've heard of. If we try to imagine him, then we make an idol of him in our minds. And remember, the title of this message is, Who is this God born in Bethlehem? We're coming to the answer to this. Well, the third truth is the basic problem in churches today that Christians have made a God out of Jesus of their own opinion, of their own liking. This is what Jesus is to me, or God is, and then whatever their answer might be. The fourth truth is this: God has no origin or no beginning. That's why you and I cannot say that. That's why you and I cannot tell who God is, because he had no beginning and he has no end. There's no origin. There's no place where God started. There's no place where God began. So now we have this baby in a feeding trough in a stable in Bethlehem, a poor town and a poor part of the land of Israel there, the land of Judea. And there he's born. The God of glory now is in this little feeding trough there in Bethlehem. And who is he? Well, he had no beginning, and when he was in the womb of his mother Mary, he was already was before he was ever conceived, before he's ever conceived in the womb of Mary. And this is what makes God different. He has no beginning. He has no origin. Origin can only apply to things that have been created. You and I have an origin. You and I have a beginning. So when we think of things originating, we cannot include God in that kind of thinking. And then fifth truth there is a child would say, where did God come from? Why would a child ask that question? Because a child already knows that everything around him or her comes from somewhere. I already know that. A child knows that. So the child will naturally ask the question, where did God come from? Now let's come and answer that question. Who is this God born in Bethlehem? Jesus is the great I Am. Yahweh. The name Jesus is Joshua. We say it in English, and it means Yahweh is the Savior. So Yahweh, I am that I am. And so when God there confronted Moses at the burning bush, and Moses asked, well, who shall I say sent me when I go down there to those people? They're not going to believe me. Who shall I tell them sent me? Who is this God they're going to say? And God said, I am that I am. Tell them that the I am has sent you. That name I Am, it is God was revealing the covenant name that he would make with his people, and they would know him by this name forevermore, ever on. And so there are three things about that I am that I am. It means literally the one who is self-existent. It's one who is not dependent upon another to live or to have being. He is self-existent. And there's three truths about that. There is no cause. Nothing caused God. Nothing caused him to come into being. Nothing caused him to keep on living, and nothing will cause him to die ever. Jesus, nothing caused Jesus, nothing caused God to come into being. The second thing that I am means is immutable. God is unchanging. That's what that word means. God in his existence is absolute. He's absolute purity. He's absolute holiness. He's absolute power. He's absolute everything. And someone who is absolute in all things cannot change into anything to be any better. And he's not going to change to anything to be worse, because then he would not be God. So God is who he is. And the name I Am means he is the absolute, almighty, powerful one who does not change, who does not need to change, and that he is something different. He is something other than what we know and experience out of the things in this world and this life. And the third thing it means is that he is eternal. Then that name, I Am, means he is eternal. He has always been there, and he always will be, and he's there right now, ongoing, the present. So look in your Bibles, if you would. Look in your Bibles at John chapter 8 and verse 58. These three scriptures here. John 8, 58 says, this is where Jesus and some of the religious leaders there were. They were challenging Jesus. And he was telling and teaching them things that were really kind of difficult to hear and to listen to. And so then they come down to this apex, this point of really getting down to the grit of what's going on here in this conversation. And they said, well, how can you say, you're not even 50 years old yet, how can you say that you know Abraham, all that? And so Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, amen, amen, truly, truly. Remember, a revealed truth always comes after you see two verilies or two trulies or two amens. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what? I Am. That's who Jesus is. That's who God is, born there in the stable. John chapter 4, verse 26, the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. Now, if you want a literal translation of that, the one speaking to you is I Am. So what he says there. Now look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Now we come to the difference between you and me and between Jesus Christ, who's God and man at the same time. This is the one. God was born in Bethlehem, and this is who he is. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this, speaking of Jesus, speaking of Christ, he says, who, that is Christ, being the brightness of his glory. Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. And now notice what he says, and the express image of his person. Do you want to know who God is? Then look to Jesus. Look at Christ. Learn of him. How do we do that? We do that through his word, through the Bible. That's why the world attacks the Bible. There's too many errors in the Bible. I've had people say to me, I said, show me some. No one's ever been able to show me one that they care to discuss anyway. How do we come to know this God who is unknowable, who is different and separate apart from anything we can ever know, see, or hear? How do we come to know him? We come to know him as he's revealed himself, first of all, in creation, Psalm 19. Behold, the heavens declare the glory of God, and so on and so forth from there. We have an idea that he's a great God, and he's a big God, and he's a glorious God, and he's a God who has power to make all of these things. You know, everything in the heavens works like a precise, precision-made clock. Everything, all the stars, their movements and everything are very precise, very accurate. That's why they can tell you there's going to be a blood moon in advance, because they can calculate all of those things out. Everything works in order like that. So that from creation we get that idea. But still we do not know how God is. But how do we know? Because all the pagans before them, they would worship rocks. They would worship the Egyptians. They worship frogs. They worship the river Nile. They worship all these things. But here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is the express image of his person. He is the exact replica of God himself. Why? Because he is God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word himself was God. and he created all things. You can read there in that passage. And it goes on to say in Hebrews 1:3, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, the God who made everything came to this earth for the purpose of dying for our sins. He died for our sins by his suffering, by his shed blood. They took him down from the cross. They buried him. They put him in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And then after he rose from the dead so many days, he ascended back up into heaven. And the Bible tells us that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's the God who was born in Bethlehem. So what does this mean for you and me? We've answered that question. And we can say a lot more about it, but you get the gist. But what does this mean for you and me that the babe born in Bethlehem was God? Well, because you and I are the handiwork of God. God made you and me. We didn't just happen by accident. God knew you and me before he created anything, before he created everything. God already knew you. He knew you by your name. He knew what name you were going to be called. He knew what you were going to be like. He knew what you were going to do for a living. He knew what you did in secret. He knows what you do in public. He knew, and he knows. So it's only reasonable that you and I can conclude that all of the problems that we have in this world, in this life, and all the solutions to all of our problems are theological. That is, they are spiritual in nature, and from the Word of God, we can find out who we are and what in the world is going on. Do you ever get confused about what's going on in the world? Troubled? Maybe troubled is a better word to put it. Yeah, I'm troubled a lot. I've quit watching the news almost completely. Not completely, but almost. I'm still weaning off there. So all of our problems and their solutions are theological in nature, that we get them from, the answers come from God himself, that we would find the dealings of life from God's point of view. That's why God gave us the scriptures. That's why we have the Bible, so that we can deal with life from God's point of view. And another word that's the definition of is wisdom. Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. So then we each have our idea of who God is and what he is like, but that is an act of futility, for only God can reveal himself to you and me, and God has revealed himself to you and me. And how's he done it? He's done it, first of all, in the person of Jesus Christ. In Scripture and by the working power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can know this God. How do we come to know him? It's through the hearing of the gospel. Hearing the truth about you, who you are and who I am, what we are, who we are, that we're sinners in the sight of a righteous and a holy God, and without God's intervention in your life and in my life, we'll be lost forever in our sins and the condemnation of our sins. And if we're lost forever in the condemnation of our sins, if we die in our sins, we will spend eternity separated from God, because he is holy and righteous and just. Sin cannot live and dwell and look at the face of God. It cannot happen. It cannot be. So we can never know who we are or what we are or what our purpose is until we know something of who God is. So through the gospel, we come to realize who God is and who we are. We can't explain God, but we understand how it really is. And so when we humble ourselves before God, we call out to him for forgiveness of sin, and we come and we surrender and yield and submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, really surrender ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ over our lives, then and only then, within the Spirit of God comes into us. We're born again, as the Scripture says. We're born of the Spirit of God. God indwells you and me. Jesus Christ indwells you and me. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? People taint that so much that if you've got the Spirit, you're doing this and that. You're not. The Spirit of God is in you. He is making you and forming you and shaping you and me to be conformed to the image of his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction of sin in our life, to reprove us, to shape us, to empower us for his service, all those types of things. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, not all these other things that people say that it is. And so we can never know who we are, what we are, or our purposes until we know something of who God is. Number one, God honored man above all beings by creating us in his own image. You know, all the other creatures on the face of the earth are not like you and me. Now, I've already told you about what it is in Nepal and the Buddhists over there. You know how they, when they teach English, the definition of noun, person, place, or thing, it's animal, place, or thing. People over there is no different than animals. And that's why they live their lives like that. The second thing is that man is a created being who is dependent upon the Creator. You and I, whether we're conscious of it or aware of it any time of the day or not, we are dependent upon our Creator, Jesus Christ, for every moment of our existence. Not one of us knows when we're just going to drop dead. We're dependent upon Him. He gives us the ability to make money, to make a living, to buy clothes, to buy food, to have shelter, all those things. And if He gives us an overabundance, it's for His purposes and His glory, and that's great and that's fine. But listen to what it said. Well, I've already said it, but just John chapter 1, verse 1, if you look on the screen or in your Bibles, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When everything happened in the very beginning, Jesus Christ was already there. He's eternal. He has no origin. Now what does the Bible say about Jesus? He's the first begotten. Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only, what? Begotten Son. Jesus was begotten. No other human being has ever been begotten. We're born and we're created and we're made and we come into existence being, but that's not true of Jesus. Then verse 3 of John 1, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So God is absolute goodness, God is absolute holiness, and God is absolute truth. And one of the marks of God's image in man is our ability to exercise moral choice. That's what Adam and Eve did, except they chose wrong. They chose foolishly. A moral choice is to choose what is like God and what is acceptable to God. That's a good moral choice. And when we sin, we choose to exert ourselves in our choices. And God is sovereign. He is in charge over everything in our lives. And when we choose what we want, then we cut God off and we forsake His will for our lives. That's a good definition of sin, not doing the will of God in our lives. Ourself is our strongest enemy. And what does it say of Satan when we go back to the Old Testament and read that? Lucifer and then became Satan. What did Satan say? He sinned in his own, within himself. He said, I will ascend into heaven and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to become bigger and greater and higher than God. But then notice what he said. I will be like the Most High God. But you know why? Because even Satan himself, an angel of God, living in the glorious presence of God without a taint of sin at that time, all he could imagine was like God, like the Most High. So man is born a rebel. Our nature is to sin. We constantly assert ourselves. We are moral beings created to worship God before His throne, but we sit on the throne of our own lives and we claim for ourselves, I am. And when we say I am, or I want, I this, or I that, then that is sin. And then the fourth truth there is when we are confronted at the presence of Almighty God, we are said to be under conviction. Christ, here's what Jesus said to His disciples. He said, Christ said that when He would send the Spirit into the world, what would the Spirit of God do? He would reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, the first or the earliest fulfillment of that happened on the day of Pentecost after Peter preached. And here's what it says there in the book of Acts. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That is the work of the Holy Spirit, because our own self-will was confronted and we concluded ourselves guilty before Him. And then the sin is a rebellion against the will of God.